bounced off the cobwebs. Amy, if you would do me a solid there and hand me my Bible and stuff down there, I left it. That's what happens when I get in a hurry. Thank you. I was telling the praise team this morning, it's been a long time since I played guitar, so I don't have my calluses anymore. So, whew, it stings to play, but it's worth it, man, because, again, there is nothing greater in this life, and I know that there have been some critics that have said things like, oh, the love of God is not reckless. You betcha it's reckless. It's reckless by human standards, right? Because by all human standards, God should have nothing to do with us, because we're not worth it, because we're sinners. We are broken. We are flawed. We don't deserve the love of God, but in His love for us, Paul reminds us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen? And so that's why I sing about the reckless love of God, because in our standards, yes, it is. But in the eyes of God, His love isn't reckless. His love is a perfect love that casts out all fear and doubt. All right, let's get to our message this morning. Some of you may or may not have heard this name, but there's this guy by the name of Felix Baumgartner. Most of you, I'm sure, have probably never really heard of this guy, but he is an Australian daredevil and thrill seeker. And in 2012, Felix became famous as he set a world record for skydiving. Baumgartner would travel in a $20 million vessel in a pressurized suit. He would travel to the stratosphere of the planet Earth to a distance of, get this, 127,852 feet. Whew. Look, folks, I don't do roller coasters. I couldn't imagine going up 127,000 feet. By the way, that's taller than Mount Everest, by the way, in case you were wondering. And Felix would free fall from this capsule in space, and he would break the sound barrier as he traveled and fell at a rate of 843 miles per hour. I get scared when I drive 70 in my car. Just to give you a little perspective of things, okay? Now, I want you just to take a moment, and I want you to just watch this clip with me real quick. Yeah, some of you got that same queasy feeling I just got watching that. I see you. I mean, come on, let's be real. What an incredibly amazing feat. But more than that, what an incredible amount of faith. Wait a minute, preacher, what does faith have to do with this? Well, the dictionary defines faith as a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. though Bumgarner's jump is epically amazing, there's still kind of this old saying that says, if at first you don't succeed, skydiving is not for you. Because everything in that jump hinged on one kind of really important factor. And that was faith that the parachute would open. Because I don't know about you, but I'm not really interested in seeing what an 843-mile splat looks like. It takes a great amount of faith trusting in the people and the equipment that it took to jump from 127,000 feet in the air. And it also takes an insane amount of faith when it comes to our relationship with God. Faith is central to the life of the believer and follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself tells us of the immense power of faith when he says in Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." And so it is by faith, we can be born again. This was something Nicodemus struggled with. "But teacher, how can I be born again?" Well, it takes a tremendous amount of faith. And so this morning we're going to continue in our study about what it means to be born again. And to help us understand this concept, we've been studying this wonderful conversation that takes place between Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So far, we have understood that being born again begins with the waters of baptism. And as we learn, baptism is the symbol of our purification, but it's also our identity in Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection. Last week, we discussed how we are born again via our testimony. And we talked about how our story is essential. It's essential in communicating the life change that Jesus brings to our here and now, but also to our eternity. And so this morning we are going to look at probably some of the most well-known and beloved passages in all of Scripture. I'm, of course, referring to John 3:16. But what does this have to do with being born again by faith? Well, before we get to chapter 3, verse 16, we have to understand the analogy between the work of Jesus and a rather strange event that transpired with Moses and the Israelites in the wilderness. So if you've got your Bibles or your preferred Bible app, I want you to turn your attention with me, John chapter 3, and we're going to pick up at verse 14. Jesus says, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." What an odd thing to say. Now, for those of you who have been with us as we've been doing The Chosen on Wednesday nights, you maybe have a little bit better insight into what Jesus is talking about here, so we're not going to spoil that. But this strange event that Jesus references comes to us from Leviticus chapter 21. And as the Israelites wandered in the desert, they began, of course, a pattern that they would get into time and time again of grumbling and complaining. Now, I know we never do that in the church today, but they had a real problem with that back then. And we read that they not only spoke out against Moses and they were getting mad and angry at Moses, but they were also complaining and grumbling and griping about God. And in response to their unbelief, God sends them a plague of venomous snakes that kills many of the Israelites. And of course, the nation repents then to Moses. They're like, "Moses, we're really sorry about what we said against you and against God. Can you please make these poisonous snakes stop?" And so Moses goes and he prays to God on behalf of the people. And then God instructs Moses. He says, I want you to make a snake out of bronze. And I want you to put it on a pole. And whoever looks at this snake, they'll live. Not that they'll be healed of the pain, but they'll live. What an odd thing to do. Why would God do something really odd like this? Well, I think Jesus kind of clears up the confusion in John chapter 3, because Jesus says, in essence, this event was prophetic of the greater thing that Jesus would soon perform. Not just to bring people physical life, to heal them of their snake bites, which we're still getting snake bites today, but it would also bring eternal life. The snake had nothing to do with the restoration of the Israelites. It was their willingness to have faith and to trust in God by looking up to Him so that they could be healed. And if the faith of the Israelites could save them from trivial things like snake bites, how much greater then is the faith of those who trust in Jesus Christ to save their souls? And so, my friend, that is what faith is all about. It's about trust. Do we trust God, and are we willing to trust in Jesus, God's Son? And according to Jesus, those who will trust and believe will get to experience a spiritual rebirth that brings everlasting life. And so as we continue in our study together, Jesus is going to explain what faith is all about in three ways and in three verses that I want us to look at this morning. Number one, faith is all about trusting in God's plan. Faith is all about trusting in God's plan. And here it is. The most well-known verse in all of Scripture. For God so loved the world, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus was God's plan from the very beginning. The very first prophecy concerning Jesus is spoken by God Himself, even amid pronouncing judgment on humanity because of the disobedience of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. All throughout the Old Testament, God keeps pointing time and time again to Jesus through things like the tabernacle and through the sacrificial system, to the prophets speaking of the coming Messiah who would rescue and redeem His people. Why would God do all of this? Well, something we just sang about this morning. It's about love. There are too many people in this world today that honestly believe that God does not love them. There are Christians today who falsely believe that God somehow hates them. There are people who believe that God sits on His throne in heaven, lightning bolt in hand, waiting to strike you down dead every time you mess up. So if you don't listen to anything else I have to say today, if you go to sleep, you tune out, whatever it is, don't miss this. God loves you. God loves you. Period. Amazing, isn't it? God truly loves you. More than that, God likes you. He likes you. God loves you so much that He would willingly send His own Son to die in yours and my place. Folks, I don't know any better way to define love than to willingly sacrifice His own Son to give you and to give me life. I want you to listen to how Paul describes the depth of God's love for you and me when he writes this in Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. He said, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." God loves you. And God likes you. Look, God's not dumb, okay? God knew full well that we could never live up to his righteous standard. Folks, in the Old Testament alone, there are 619 commands. I struggle with just trying to keep the first 10. Folks, I struggle with keeping just the big two that Jesus says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? So you're in good company. It's okay. God knows that we are going to fail, and we're going to fail miserably. Because of our sin, we will continually miss the mark. That's literally, folks, what the word sin means, is to miss the mark. But God's greater plan was perfect. And what God asks of us is to have faith and trust in his plan, that it is so much better than trying to keep a set of rules. It's so much better than trying to be a good person. And it's so much better than all the other pagan forms of deity manipulation. If we can trust in God's plan to rescue our souls from the clutches of hell itself, then maybe, just maybe, we can trust in God's plan for our church. Maybe we can trust in God's plan for our families. Maybe we can trust in God's plan for our finances. And here's a big one. So don't fire me. Maybe we can even trust in God's plan for our country. Have faith. Have faith. Trust that God's plan is always right, and it's always what is best. The second way that God teaches us about the importance of faith is this. Number two, faith is all about trusting in God's goodness. Not only does God want us to trust his plan, but he wants us to trust in his heart and his goodness. Let's go to verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Did you catch that? God did not send Jesus the first time to be the judge. Even though he could. Jesus is the only one righteous enough to have that position as judge of all humanity. But that's not how God sends Jesus the first time. That's how he's coming back the second time. We'll get to that down the road. God sent Jesus, of all things, to be a sacrifice. God sent Jesus, in Jesus' own words, to come and to seek and to save the lost. Our God is such a good God. Not only that, he is a good father who loves his children. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we learn about this goodness of God. He says this, that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, get this, he is patient. Can I just admit to you today, I am not a patient guy. I really struggle with that. I'm so thankful that I have a dad in heaven that is patient with me. Instead, Peter says he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. That's not what God wants. God doesn't want anyone to die. God does not want anyone to be in hell. But here's what he does want, though. He wants for everyone to come to repentance, to come to him, to love him, to have faith in him, to trust him, and not ourselves or the things of this world. Jesus would explain this kind of goodness, this kind of love to perfection in Luke chapter 15 when he tells the story or the parable of the lost son. Maybe you better know it as the prodigal son. Jesus tells the story about a father and his two sons. Now we get confused. We think that the parable of the prodigal son is about the son. It isn't. The parable of the prodigal son is about the father. Go back and read it again. It's about the love of a father. The younger son, we read, tells the father, "I wish you were dead. Dad, why don't you just die and fork over my inheritance and I'm out of here." What a loving son. To Jesus' audience that's hearing this parable for the first time, this is just beyond offensive. It's beyond offensive, and it is. But here's what. The father gives the boy what he desires. The son leaves, goes to a distant land, squanders his inheritance, and I love the term in wild living. Okay, so you could fill in the blank with whatever that is. But then the boy comes to his senses, and he decides to return to his father in shame. And so he prepares this grandiose speech, and he hopes that by showing this contrition, by giving this speech, that his hope is that his father will like let him live out his days as a servant, as a hired hand. Now there's a part of me that thinks that the father should lay down the hammer on his wretched son. Okay, I'll admit that. But that's not what happens. We read that when the father saw his son in the distance, that meant that the father was watching every day to see his son come home. When he sees his son in the distance, the father doesn't stand there, "Come on, boy, I'm waiting." He runs. He runs to go and embrace his son. He puts clothes on his back, puts a ring on his finger, and then throws a huge party to celebrate the return of his son. What was dead is now alive. Folks, this is a story about the Father in heaven, God's love for us. We have that kind of good father in heaven. The kind of father who celebrates with all of heaven. That's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. That all of heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. One. That's the kind of father we have. I want you to remember this promise that God gives through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, verse 11. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you," get this, "a hope and a future." That's the kind of God we have. That's the kind of loving Father that we have that calls us to trust in Him. Lastly, Jesus has one more thing to teach us about the power of faith. Number three, faith is all about trusting in God's judgment. Faith is all about trusting in God's judgment. Let's go to verse 18. "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." I will repeat this again in case you have missed it. God loves you. God displays His goodness to us. But here's the thing. We have to accept the offer of His love and grace. God is not going to cram it down our throats. Sometimes I wish He would. But that's not how God works. We get the option to choose how we will respond to Jesus. Because, my friend, Jesus sits at the center of it all. Yes, God is love. Yes, God is mercy. But do not forget for a second that God is also just. God is righteousness. God is the epitome of holiness. That doesn't go away. Sin has to be dealt with. Jesus is very clear that God's grace is dependent upon our proximity to Jesus. He states it very plainly in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he says, I am sometimes the way, I might be the truth, and occasionally I am the life. Is that what it says? No. Jesus says, I am the way, not a way, not an optional way, not a if you want to way. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except how? Through Him. By faith, we are called to trust that Jesus and Jesus alone is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And I'm going to tell you this morning because I love you, that without Jesus, there cannot be a rebirth. Period. Without Jesus, there is no hope and no future. God made one way. I'm a simple guy at heart, and I like very simple choices. I hate multiple choice. I hate to choose between A, B, C, D, E, and F, all of the above, because that's always the one that I marked. I like a real simple choice, and I like more than that, that it's a simple yes or no question. Will you trust in Jesus Christ? Yes or no? It's very simple. There's one way. There's one truth, one life, and that is Jesus. There are no other pathways. Your goodness will not get you eternal life. Period. You know, Peter, as he stood before the most powerful men in all of Jerusalem, boldly proclaimed to them in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Guess what that one name is? It's Jesus. So, preacher, do I really need to have faith and trust in Jesus in order to be saved? Okay. Don't take my word for it, because I'm a flawed, broken human being. Let's find out what Jesus has to say about this. Let's turn real quick to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, this is toward the very end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which is the best sermon I've ever heard in my entire life. In verse 21, I want you to listen to Jesus' own words. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many, he says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then verse 23, and this is the verse that scares me. Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So is Jesus the only way? Is he the only truth? Is he the only life? Yeah. Yes, he is. Don't forget that God loves you. He loves you so much that he would send his one and only Son to die for you and for me, to be that pathway that we could be reborn, that we could have everlasting life. So let me ask you this. Do you want everlasting life? Do you want this life that we have, this physical body, is this the limit of your experience that you want? It's an honest question. I want something more than this. And Jesus says, there is something more to this. And I'm the way to get there. But you have got to have faith in me. And that faith is what brings us rebirth into the kingdom of God. Do you want everlasting life? If so, then you have to be born again by faith, by testimony, and through the waters of baptism. You know, one of the most moving passages in all of Scripture comes to us out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, better known as the faith chapter in the Bible. In it, the writer recalls all of the great Bible heroes and their incredible faith in God to do the impossible. He talks about heroes like Abraham and David, Jacob and Moses and Joshua. But to me, the greatest part really comes in the very first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. And here's where all of this, I want to bring it all full circle this morning. We started out by Jesus making an analogy to Moses and the serpent in the desert. And everyone who looked up on the serpent would live. They would be healed. Jesus makes that connection to himself that those who look to the Son of Man, him, Jesus, they would have more than just physical life. They could have everlasting life. And then the writer of Hebrews really just brings it all home when he says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then he says it like this, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Here we go. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay, hard question today again, I'm sorry. Where are your eyes fixated this morning? Are they fixed down at the ground in shame? That was certainly my story. My friend, salvation isn't found in your shame. All you got to do is look up. Look up to Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ. He will take all of your guilt and your shame, and he nailed it to a cross. And in the waters of baptism, we are deburdened of that. All of that mess. It is washed away. We are made whiter than snow. Maybe your eyes are not fixed at the ground. Maybe they're fixed on someone or something else. Are you relying today? Are you hoping that the faith of your parents or the relationship that maybe your spouse has with Jesus Christ, you think that that is what is going to get you eternal life? I promise you, it's not someone else's faith that gets you into the kingdom of heaven. It is your faith. Take your eyes off of those around you and look up to heaven. Maybe you're here today and you've had a real problem with fixating your eyes on yourself. You think that it's your own goodness, your own merit, your own ability. You believe that I'm going to pull myself up by the bootstraps and that's what's going to get me eternal life in heaven. Folks, I don't even like looking at myself in the mirror. I struggle with that. Don't let yourself look up to Jesus, and you will find eternal life. If you are here today and you are ready to make a decision about where you want your eyes focused today, then I'm going to invite you to make a decision today to fix your eyes on Jesus, have faith in Him, trust in Him. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith today. He can bring you brand new life, not just life for the present, but life for eternity. And if you want that here today, then we're here to help you make that happen. If you want to decide to follow Jesus, to fix your eyes on Him, then we're going to invite you to come down, have a seat here in the front row. Let's talk about what that next step looks like for you. Maybe you just need to know who this Jesus is. We want to talk to you. We want to share our heart with you. We want to introduce you to Jesus Christ. That's part of what our testimony is all about, is sharing what Jesus did in our lives to change us. Maybe that decision looks like becoming a part of a church family. I love this church. I've only been here now for what, 2 months? And I already get to see just the amazingness of this church and the love that this church has for one another and for our community. Become a part of this church. Get involved in the game. Live out your faith. We're going to talk about that next week. So I hope you come back. I hope I haven't scared you off. So if you have a decision you want to make today, then I'm going to invite you to come forward and make that decision now as we stand together and we sing this song of invitation.